The Old Testament reading is to be found on page 250 of the Church Bibles. It is taken from the 8th chapter of Judges, reading from verse 29. Jerubbaal, son of Joash, went to live in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. His concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. Then Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash at Ophrah of the Abiezrites. As soon as Gideon died, the Israelites relapsed and prostituted themselves with the Baals, making Baal-berith their god. The Israelites did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hand of all their enemies on every side, and they did not exhibit loyalty to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Please will you stand for our gospel reading. First, we sing the Alleluias. Okay, we say the Alleluias. Alleluia, Alleluia, I am the light of the world, says the Lord. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Alleluia. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Glory to you, O Lord. The New Testament reading is taken from the gospel according to John. Chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise you, O Christ.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, please open our minds, our hearts, to the truth of your word this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Please sit. So, this is the fifth and final week of our story of Gideon. The one who considered himself weak and insignificant, and yet was encouraged by God to live up to the calling of mighty warrior. Our theme this week is Rebellion Recycled. And let's just go through a brief summary. Since the Israelites had been unfaithful to God, worshipping the Canaanite false idol Baal, for 7 years God had allowed Israel to be overrun by marauding hordes of Midianites and other foreigners. But God, in his mercy, was now preparing to rescue them, and the person he would use was Gideon. Gideon was persuaded to gather an army when God had reassured him with several signs and wonders. For example, a meal Gideon had prepared for his angelic visitor was consumed by heavenly fire, and then a sheepskin fleece was wet when the ground was dry, and vice versa. God passed all the tests set by Gideon, who then turned into a hopeful warrior. One of the surprising things God did was to reduce the size of the Israelite army from 32,000 men to 300 men. This was to ensure that the glory for the victory went to God alone. After all, it would have to be a supernatural event if only 300 men, the lepers who had used their hands, managed to overcome an enemy so vast that they are described as like locusts, impossible to count. What is more, the victory against the Midianites was achieved without using weapons or engaging them in battle. When Gideon's 300 men blew their trumpets and smashed the pitchers surrounding their torches on the surrounding hilltop, the sleeping Midianites below awoke startled and began to fight and kill each other in their confusion. During the final pursuit of the enemy armies, Gideon had trouble from some of the tribes of Israel, who refused to give his soldiers food. Gideon returned to their villages afterwards and slayed all those uncooperative men. And the fear of Gideon and his men was so great after this that Israel lived in peace and worshipped God for the next 40 years until Gideon's death. After his success, the people wanted Gideon to be their king and lead the country. But Gideon refused, saying that only God would lead Israel. In these early days of Israel's history, the ideal was that God would be their only true sovereign, and the tribes held to this through their experiences of a shared faith, symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. So Gideon became the fifth judge out of a line of eight, and he's often considered to have been the best one. So far, so good. But as we heard from Matt, our vicar, last Sunday, Gideon began to derail himself, and the Israelite nation, by the manufacture of a golden ephod, which became an idol for them to worship. The gold was provided from the gold earrings in the plunder from their defeated enemies, and it proved to be a snare for Gideon. It sowed the seeds for the recycled rebellion of God's people against God. History has shown us that it can be easier to honor God in some courageous action in the heat of a national emergency than it is to perform well consistently in the ordinary everyday life, which requires a different kind of courage. Gideon, who came through the test of adversity with flying colors, was going to be less successful in the test of prosperity. In our day, many of us will never forget the success of Winston Churchill as a brilliant leader in World War II, which sadly he was unable to sustain in the post-war years. Gideon himself lived out the rest of his days in considerable prosperity, a far cry from the day when he described his family as the poorest in Manasseh and himself the least of his family. He now had a large harem which provided 70 sons for him, and there was peace in Israel until his death. But after his death, the people forgot the Lord their God, Yahweh, and all he had done through Gideon's early victory in securing peace from their surrounding enemies, and they slid back into worship of the Canaanite god Baal. They also forgot to hold the remembrance of Gideon in honor, but perhaps they felt that he had been rewarded sufficiently. Years of trouble then followed as the Israelites prostituted themselves to the Baals. Gideon's 70 sons had a half-brother born to Gideon's concubine in Shechem. His name was Abimelech, and he managed to kill 69 of the brothers. The youngest survived to pronounce a curse on Abimelech, which must have contributed to his downfall, as his brief rule over a part of Israel lasted only 3 years and ended with his murder. So what lessons can we learn from our series on Gideon? Some have already been suggested in previous weeks. Firstly, God will use the humble in preference to the proud. This means that when we acknowledge our weakness and dependence on his strength, then we don't obstruct his divine strategy, which is obviously the best plan. That was why Gideon was chosen, the youngest son, who called himself the weakest in the family. God can see the potential in us when neither we nor anyone else can. And so if he calls you to undertake some task, however inadequate you feel, just step out in faith, trusting that he will always ensure that you are equipped for it and will help you once you take the first step. Secondly, the second lesson we might learn. God shows his glory by only acting under the most difficult conditions which he creates. We see that in only 300 men being chosen for the army out of a possible 32,000. And in our scripture from John today, about Lazarus being brought back to life by Jesus, we note that he waited an extra 2 days, making 4 before he went to the tomb, by which time there was no doubt that it was a rotting corpse. A stunning miracle, which finally persuaded his enemies to destroy him. Waiting patiently with God until that destiny moment for action arrives can be a real test of our faith, which helps to mature us. Consulting him before we move jobs or home or make a financial commitment, for example, can mean we can expect the best outcome from the only one who knows the future and wants us to understand his love as he guides us to the right decisions. When the opportunity for early retirement through redundancy came to me at the college where I worked 20 years ago, I put out a fleece to the Lord. I asked him to put me in the path of the human resources guy who could advise me. As I hadn't seen this man for months since he worked elsewhere, it was going to be divine intervention if he turned up. Well, of course he did. He phoned me about an unrelated query the very next day. I said nothing to him about my hopes of early retirement, as I wanted a stronger signal from God than this, which was provided the following day when I bumped into him in person and was able to have an immediate interview, which clinched my release from my job just as that academic year was ending, and also provided me with a financial incentive. And thirdly, keeping God at the center of our lives. The third lesson to learn. Making a false idol and worshipping something or someone is warned against in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. Have no other gods but me. Don't make any carved gods of any size, shape, or form, and don't bow down to them. That's the way the messenger puts it, the message. Gideon disobeyed this and made a gold article, the ephod. Just as Aaron, the brother of Moses, had done earlier in the history of Israel, when he allowed a golden calf to be made and worshipped. Our God is our Heavenly Father, who loves us and does not want us to be trapped into the slavery that often accompanies misguided devotion. In our culture today, we too can be ensnared, for example, by devotion to the status symbols of wealth, cars, houses, celebrities, or anything which takes our focus off God. He wants to be the number one in our lives, even before our families, who are number two. A friend remarked to me the other day how God had warned her not to put people on a pedestal. Only Jesus was able to live a perfect life. Finally, I'm sure we would all hope that we would finish well in this life. We can learn from the story of Gideon. And unlike him, we have the example of the life of Christ, who lived and died for us, to give us the hope of eternal life. What is it that he is asking you to do? Believe what he is saying and what he intends you to become, however old or weak you feel. He promises to make you strong, giving you a fresh measure of strength for the challenge you are facing. No matter how rejected you have been, he will touch you with his loving acceptance. He will show us individually how ordinary people like you and me can make a difference for the future good of those generations who follow us. Let us teach our children and our children's children the good news which has changed our lives. And I felt that this was an important word from God as I prepared this sermon, and will bless our descendants who might otherwise receive the teaching. And so let us pray in the words of Psalm 71, verse 18. Dear Lord, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. In the name of Jesus, amen.